whole of the Christian council. You know, Paul said, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Well, what is the whole counsel of God? I heard Ken Copeland the other day, 2 days ago, 3 days ago. And Ken said, I don't declare the whole counsel of God. Now, he didn't mean he didn't believe in it, and he didn't say it at one time or another, but he meant that he doesn't teach all of the counsel of God. He has been given a part to do. This is in his public ministry. He's been given a part to do, but he believes in the whole counsel of God. That doesn't mean he's exhausted it or that he's thoroughly understood all of it. He said, I don't even know what it all is. But he believes in it and tries to live it, but he only has a part. Well, that was accurate. That's quite true. When a ministry says that, you can say, praise the Lord and amen. It's only when a ministry says, we are the end time ministry, or we have the word of the Lord, or we are the church in Fort Worth, or something like this, then you have to be careful. But when someone says, we have a part, praise the Lord, then you can receive that word and shuffle out the junk and take in the good stuff, and if you don't know the difference, just eat it all. And but you'll learn sooner or later, hopefully. And Ken has grown. I've changed my mind about Ken. I really am impressed with what he was sharing the other night, and of all things he preached on growing up, on maturity, on holiness. I never heard Ken preach on that before, but that's what he was preaching on. And he was talking about the fact that we've taught the little ones so that we can go on now. We can go on now. And it's important then to see the whole counsel of God. And stop criticizing ministers who have not all the message. Someone say, well, Pastor, you didn't preach on a certain doctrine. I've been there for 2 months and I have never heard you mention once something or other. It's an important doctrine, perhaps. Well, you know, did you come to every one of my teachings? You know, we teach 5 times a week. Did you go to all those? Well, no, I was in Sunday service. I only missed 2 times, you know, or something like this. But you don't really know, you can't really judge a person because God at different times has different words. Jesus didn't always preach everything. In fact, they misunderstood him all the time. He would say one thing one time, whoever's not for me is against me. Another time he'd say, who isn't against me is for me. You know, you heard him one time, you get mixed up if you heard him another time. Because you have to put it all together. And so there's no way we could teach the whole thing at once. But if we were going to lay out in the simplest form the whole counsel of God, I would do it in these 7 ways. And make it very simple. We'll lay it out in the 7 ways. 7 always means complete. So here is the 7-fold whole counsel of God. You can write it in linear fashion if you desire. Being saved or born again. And I'll also write it in graphic style. The reason I write things in graphic style is because you then have a visual picture as well as a verbal picture. Some people write in an outline in a linear fashion. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's an excellent way to do it because you see the flow. But there's also a visual way of presenting things, which you'll notice I do a lot of, because it shows relationship and gathers the whole thing in one visual picture. This is harder to visualize. You can't photograph so easily 7 things in a line. It's harder to remember them just in a picture. But when you have a visual picture, you may even forget a detail, but in general, you can remember the whole thing. You can remember, gee, there was one thing, and then I saw 3 things, and then there was another 3 things. And this helps me immediately when someone speaks. I don't try to think of where they are here, but I try to think of where they are here. Like the Sisters of Mary are strong here. And, you know, Ken Copeland is strong right here and here. And so on. So I see where they're not and where they are. The Baptists are very strong here. Amen? And then they're also strong here in bold testimony. That is evangelism. Reaching out to the lost. So, right away I can see the Baptists have the counsel of God. In fact, they've got what it's all about. They're heading for the final fruit that it's all about here. What is that? Fulfilling the Great Commission. Only I have a correction to make. The Great Commission isn't just saving souls. Because the Great Commission says, go ye therefore into all the world They've done that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they've done that. But teaching them to observe, that they haven't done. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That means maturity, edifying the church. That's something else. That means holiness in the church, full maturity in the church. That has to do with government, and that has to do with gifts flowing. We don't always find that. That has to do with the government of the church, how it's actually constructed. It has to do with ministries being set in place of all the members. That has to do with acts of kindness, deeds, what we call fruits. And this is all within the church. That has to do with loving one another. It has to do with sacraments. It has to do with all kinds of things. All of that having to do with the church being built up. So teaching them to do all that I've commanded you, that's what we're to do to the body, to edify them, to build them up, is teach them to do it, not to talk about it. The world will know we're disciples because we love one another. So loving one another, a loving fellowship, koinonia, which just means that we're in genuine, without hypocrisy type of fellowship in the church, that's the sign to the world that we're really disciples. So this is discipleship. This is not done among the Baptists as much, although they have training union, and that's the purpose of their training union. But training union misses many elements. But in any way, at least they have the element there. But they're strongest here. Every Sunday you go to a Baptist church and they'll have a salvation service. They will be bringing in the lost. Praise God for that. You see, that's Ken is not so strong on that, although he certainly does that. But he's a little stronger on this, but especially at this level back here, as we'll talk about in a moment. Each ministry has a part to play. We need them all. You say, does the hand need the foot? Oh, amen. You know, don't say, well, we don't have any need of that. They're unbalanced. Well, don't call them unbalanced. Just say they don't have the whole counsel of God. They might be unbalanced. If they say they've got the whole thing, then they're unbalanced. But if they say that God has told us to do this part, then it's all right.
What was that scripture again about Paul
teaching? Oh, it's in Acts. I don't know where it is. In the 20s or somewhere in the 20s there. Maybe night. Oh, I think it would be after 20. It's when the Ephesians, when he was dealing with them. I'm not positive. Okay, so growing up the body, edifying the body, that's an important part of our Christian walk, but it's not the whole thing. I would call this the vision, fulfilling the vision. Well, all three of these, really. I would call this the works that we're to do. I would call this the marketplace, you know, going out. Especially, this is the marketplace in truth, but coming out of our closet, these three belong to the closet, then coming out into spiritual worship, public worship. So here we would say worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said. Ministering to the Lord in high praise. Again, Ken's ministry is not hardly at all related to high praise. It's not that he would be against it. He probably even engages in it sometimes. But high praise is not Ken's forte. But there are other ministries, Shady Grove Baptist Church here in the cities. They have really developed high praise in their services. The gifts begin to flow. Look, when you have high praise and God comes down in the midst of your people, the gifts begin to flow so that you begin to love one another with gifts of wisdom and tongues and interpretation and miracles and so on. This is the thing that makes the gifts flow. It happened in the early church. It happens today whenever it happens. God begins to display himself. You know, words begin to flow. Prophecies begin to come. Many things begin to happen. How can you love one another without the gifts? You can't distinguish the fruits from the gifts because the gifts are the fruit of love. It says that's how you edify or build up. How can you love someone if you don't have wisdom and they need wisdom? What does love look like if it isn't wisdom there? How can you love someone if a tongue is needed and you don't have the tongue? I mean, those gifts are given to build up to love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is in the midst of 12 and 14. It's to say that the purpose of the fruit or the gifts are to build up the body, to edify. That's the only purpose of them. So edification comes, though, in high praise, as we learn to praise the Lord, to worship Him with one voice. Well, there are very few churches that have come into that all the people are gathered together with one voice worshiping Him. There's a sense of the Spirit moving upon a people, and all together they're drawn up. as it is now, we feel somewhat disjointed. You know, some are doing one thing and some are doing another thing and so on and so forth. But there'll come a day when as we enter in, if we do this right, this will be the natural result of it. If you're not sanctified, for example, if you're in sin, it's very hard to enter into high praise. I would say impossible. If you're worried and troubled, if you haven't... You know, that's why Ken is so strong here, because you know he makes sure that you're not worried over bills and that you're not sick so you can't even come to church, so on and so forth. That's his ministry, is the milk and the beginning stages of meat. Kind of what you'd say pre-digested food. You know, the milk and pre-digested food. Now, he knows that. I never heard him say it, but he said it the other day. Now I know he knows it. Now I know he's taken his proper role. And he stripped his robes off. You know, he said, look, I'm just like everybody else. I'm not special or different. I just have this ministry and I'm going to do it and I've done it and I'm going to keep doing it. And praise God. That's just what we need. Here's the shepherding group. Those that are into shepherding are very strong in this area of church government. But they're kind of weak in terms of the gifts flowing. Even though they believe in the gifts and got started that way, Derek Prince and Bob Mumford and all these kind of people, they started out strong in the gifts, but when they got into government, the miracles ceased. They don't speak much of miracles and things happening anymore. They've almost lost all of the spiritual power. Why is that? Because when you get into government, and it's not a scriptural government, instead of increasing in the flow of gifts, you diminish them. You don't need them anymore. They no longer need to have miracles and gifts. Sooner or later, that thing will fall apart. And please understand me here. They have a proper role. Sooner or later, that thing will fall apart because people will begin asking, well, you know, why am I not going on? And they'll say, because you're not holy enough. Well, I've worked at that, you know, and it isn't that at all. But they'll begin to wonder, well, where are the signs here of God's pleasure and favor? That they will be diminished. They will no longer be interested in being discipled and being in a pyramid and being structured together. That will lose its taste. They may be bonded, but it'll lose its taste. And when the perfect comes along, they'll drop it and go. Right now, they have a very secure kind of thing, but that security will wane later as they see that that's not the full counsel of God. It is not. But at any rate, they're strong in this area, and we have a lot to learn from them about discipleship, how to disciple people. But they also have a lot to learn from the others. Okay? We all have to learn from one another. We're all in this together. All right? So they're not so strong here, although they are a little bit stronger here. They like high praise, and there are some gifts that flow among them, but it's not so strong. All right? Let's get into then the strong meat, the full age. And you'll notice right here this beautifully, beautifully. If this is the work, if this is the vision that we're to fulfill, these are the three stages of Christian growth. These are the three stages. The first one is the technon stage, which is the little child of 1 John. The second one is the overcomer stage, that is the young men. And the third one is the mature stage. Now, if you studied these very carefully, you would see there's three forms of meditation here. First meditation, second meditation, and third meditation. Each one is meditating differently and for a different purpose. Here, we meditate on the love of God. Here we meditate on, this is what children do. They meditate on the love of God unto trust, assurance, faith. Things like that. Not unto works, not unto doing anything, just unto what God has done. Here Ken is so strong because he talks about all the rights and privileges, all the inheritance that we have, who I am in Christ, who I am in Christ, what he has done for me, the gospel. What he has done, not what I must do, what he has done. Not who he is, no, what he's done. Much thanksgiving here. Thanksgiving is big in this early stage. Not all the sins I've gotten rid of, no, just love me as I am. Just as I am, without one plea. You know, I don't have to grow. This meditation is not for growth. The first stage of growth is no growth. In other words, don't worry about growth. This is the first growth. is don't worry about growth. It's an interesting thing, but so important. In other words, no condemnation. Right here, I've got to get that down, that God has unconditional love for me. No guilt, no condemnation. The first thing you want to hear when you're a Christian is, don't get condemned by your sins. The unconditional love of God. But if you stop there, as many do, Malcolm Smith almost majors on that. Malcolm Smith is tremendous on mercy. He calls it grace, but it's really mercy. Malcolm Smith is by far the greatest, you know, on that. He's just tremendous. He has it down. He has that rest down so well. But he's low on holiness. He's really low on holiness, you know. He doesn't even want to even talk about it. He just wants so much to say, don't get condemned, because he sees so many Christians getting condemned. Praise the Lord. That's good. He's feeding milk. Maybe he knows it, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. But I've heard him say many times, I hardly pay attention at all. I don't even pray. He doesn't even talk about prayer. He just talks about meditating on God. He thinks that's all of meditation. At least he did years ago. He's a friend of mine. But that was what he was majoring on. He wrote a book even. I don't know if it's out. But this is what Malcolm thinks the whole thing is. And he got that from Norman Grubb. Now, Norman Grubb is real big in this area, too. Norman doesn't believe in prayer. They hardly pray at all. They don't even believe in prayer. Because they just think you should meditate on what God has done, what God has done. Now, you see, that's wonderful, as long as you understand it. Don't call it the whole counsel of God. That's great. It works beautifully for a new Christian just coming in. But it's lousy if you're going to keep eating it. You know, if a baby keeps taking milk year after year, it's not going to grow right. You know, it's not going to work. And that's why we see that they've got... I know who goes to their meetings, you know, and after a while they become classic cases, you know, and the same people go and they never grow. They just keep feeling, well, I'm not condemned. And some people need a lot of that, but gosh, after a while you have to see there's more to the Bible than that, you know. So, but that's part, and it's a beautiful part, and it's a necessary part. In fact, it's the first part. If you don't get that down, and so many don't, that's why they have a ministry today. That's why they have a powerful ministry. That's why people leave so many churches and go to their meetings, is because they do have a very good word from God. Namely, God's unconditional love. God loves you no matter what. And they preach that to the hilt. Well, praise God for that. But this is not an overcomer message. The only thing you overcome is guilt. That's good. That's the first thing to overcome is guilt. That Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I've learned that love is much more than just accepting me as I am. Just much more than just saying, no matter what you do, I'll still love you unconditionally. But if you don't have that down, and I dare say half of you at least need to stay right there. Don't go on. Maybe more than that. Maybe 3/4 of us have to stay there till you have that down. In other words, stretch that over everything. Well, what about if I have dirty thoughts? Does God still love me? And of course, the answer is yes. But you have to meditate on that till you really know that, because you can just say it intellectually but not really believe that when you get to the situation. What about if I don't raise my hands in church? What about if I don't speak in tongues? What about if I don't save anyone? What about if I don't, am I not a good husband? What about if I'm a lousy father? What about if I'm lazy? What about if, you know, and just bring everything into that. Does God still love you perfectly? I mean, no less than the guy who's, you know, out here on the end doing everything. No, no difference. God loves you perfectly. Until you have that message down, don't do anything else. It would be a sin to go on and get rid of your sins. I'm telling you the truth. It would be a sin to go on and try to clean up your life. Let the Holy Spirit do it. When He shows you all this and you learn how unconditional His love is, you'll realize you can't do anything anyway. And then you'll let Him do this work. There's more to it. At any rate, let's go on to meet. And here's where Ken is moving right now. Ken is moving out of this arena into this arena. He's always been here, but I see him more clearly now here than ever before, perhaps even moving into this area. But he's teaching how to use the Word, how to use the Word, and this morning I'm going to be somewhat in this area in the message. How to use the Word to grow up. In other words, you have to learn how to use the Word, and I've told you that first of all, God shows us Himself as example. So here He's gift. Here God is gift. Jesus loves me just as I am. Luther said, whenever you follow Jesus as example and you get in trouble, run back to the gift. Whenever you're trying to grow up and you're just bogging down, forget it. Just run back to the gift. Very good. That's excellent. It's a good way to grow. whenever you're trying to do for your parents, you know, and they tell you to do something, you're trying to submit, and you're just bogging down. It's not working. You know, you claimed it and named it, or you went out and did it, or whatever, and it's not working. Run back to the gift. Well, one thing I know, Jesus loves me. Always go back to that. That's your base. You as long as you see, you've been born again. Now you know who you are in Christ. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Go back to all those scriptures that tell you who you are. Go back to all those scriptures that tell you the love of God. For God so loved the world. You know, go back to any scripture that'll build you up. You're accurate then. You are inaccurate if you say, well, why aren't you loving your mother? How come you haven't yet forgiven, you know, way out here? You know, either here in your holiness growth, or here in your private worship, or here in your public worship, or here in ministry to the body, or here in reaching the lost. You may be failing utterly in half of these, or all of these, or whatever, but run back to this. Well, one thing I know, just start like it was first day all over again. Every day you should start as though you were a brand new baby. Every day go back to the beginning, start at the manger, so to speak, work up through the cross, you know, in the example of this, that don't go on to looking at Jesus until you see him as love. Don't look at Jesus as example if you don't know him as love. It'll just condemn you. If you look at him as being more holy than you are, you'll say, well, look at all the fruit he bore. Well, that's just going to condemn you. But look, good theology here. This is the whole counsel of God. Meditate on him. Now, the second meditation then is meditating on the Lord as our example. And I told you in the retreat that when you see him as a light, when you see him as pure, when you see him as holy, you'll be convicted of sin and so on. But then you'll see him as Savior, you'll see him as Lamb, you'll see him, you know, in mercy and so on. And then you'll see him also as Lord. Now, because of ignorance, and that's what it is, ignorance, because of not knowing the Word of God, you might not know that. That's why we had a retreat on it. And if you didn't understand the retreat, it's the most important teaching you could ever get to go on, to grow up in. Because once you get these first few steps,